Thank you for your presence here in a beautiful way already. We do sense your presence in a tangible, real way. And I ask now for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be able to present your truth. And I ask for the ability to communicate, to be able to share your word with our hearts. And I pray that you will touch each heart here, Father, and draw them closer to you, I pray, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Bang, zoom, go with the fireworks. That's what the Washington Nationals radio announcer proclaims every week after a Nationals victory. Bang, zoom, go the fireworks, another curly W in the books. Not so much this year. But I think it's the same thing could be said of what happens on July 4th. Bang, zoom, go the fireworks all over the country and the nation. Something we're all so familiar with. We all love to watch fireworks, to attend parades, eat hot dogs, enjoy picnics, dress in patriotic colors, and all kinds of other celebrations. On July 4th, we are remembering and celebrating a national historical event. On July 4th, 1776, our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, which is a monumental historical event in our nation's history. But over the centuries, this historical event had buried within it a deeper meaning than we really realized. There was still more to come. The Revolutionary War had not even been fought yet. That Declaration of Independence took on a lot more meaning after we won the victory and became a new nation. Now for us, the celebration of this historical occurrence has associated with it our nation's freedom and the great price that has been paid by so many to secure that freedom. And we also celebrate and remember the many blessings we have received as a nation and the great prosperity we enjoy in comparison to most in the rest of the world. It seems that often commemorative days expand in their meaning as the effect of what occurred takes on more perspective. How about a wedding anniversary or birthdays? A couple's first wedding anniversary is totally different from their 50th wedding anniversary. What all has transpired over all that period of time? Children have been born, grandchildren. Your life has changed. So much more meaning is associated with it. Same thing with birthdays, you know. I'm coming up on my 30th birthday here soon, you know, and it's going to be a traumatic experience for me. You know, I remember when I was 7 years old, my family, you were entitled to one big birthday party. That's the way I grew up. Every birthday was a family, you know, but you had one birthday with all your friends, and so when we're 7 years old, so I actually got a bike for my birthday. It's pretty cool. But anyway, you know, as I got older, you know, the birthdays took on different meanings too and stuff. And so you get to the point where you don't even want to remember your birthday and you don't want to celebrate it at all. But anyway, things change. The meaning changes over time and as it unfolds and expands more and more. And so, and such is the case with our beloved Sukkot, which begins tomorrow night at sundown. The initiation of this feast is to remember an historic event. Yet over time, the meaning of this event and the truth it represents begins to expand. So I'd like to explore the expanded biblical meaning with you today and just have us relax in accounting these and recounting these meanings that help us in our celebration. So the title of my message today is Celebrating Sukkot. And the text comes from Leviticus 23, verse 30, a verse we're so familiar with. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is the day of rest, and the eighth day also is a day of rest. Celebrate the festival. So this is a time of celebration. We've just had some pretty heavy times here, right, with Rosh Hashanah calling us to repentance, 10 days of reflection. We come to the Day of Atonement, recognizing, remembering the atonement that was brought forth through the bulls and the goats during the day times of the temple, and then now through Yeshua's sacrifice and interceding for our brothers and sisters and for ourselves. Now we can relax and celebrate. So my theme today is to encourage us to simply rejoice and celebrate Sukkot. You're actually commanded this rejoice and celebrate, you know. And heaven forbid, you know. It's kind of like the Sabbath. You're commanded to rest. The thing that we want to do the most, we want to rest, but we never actually do it. Right? Got to keep busy. Got to do something else. So I'd like to develop this theme by simply, the simple theme by recounting seven aspects of Sukkot that I've identified and just comment briefly on them, expand their meaning for us. The seven aspects today are: first, harvesting; second, traveling; third, wandering; fourth, learning; fifth, committing; sixth, indwelling; and seventh, a wedding. So let's look at the first meaning, harvesting. And I've tried to use terms here rather than sort of like theological terms. I've tried to use terms that we can relate to and understand, that are action words. It's something we can relate to and we can do in our own lives. So harvesting. So the first mention of this feast, it comes right after the in Exodus chapter 23. And remember, Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are given. So just in a short, very short period of time, God's already laying out these three pilgrim feasts, so-called. We should read in Exodus 23, verse 16b, the second part of the verse, "Celebrate the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field." So Sukkot has many different names in the Bible. Feast of ingathering is one of those names. Secondly, this again is referred to in Exodus 34, verse 22. "Celebrate the feast of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the turn of the year." So it's first referred to as the feast of ingathering to celebrate the harvest. So associated with this is the growing and harvest season and the cycle of seasons in Israel. There's the spring harvest, the summer harvest, and the fall harvest. So the remaining crops would be harvested at the end of the year, and I read that this part of the year is when primarily the olive tree crop was harvested pretty much during this period of time. So for our first meaning of this feast is simply harvesting, and we celebrate because it's the continual annual provision of life's needs that God provides us. Give us this day our daily bread. God provides us our needs on a daily basis, our food. None of us here are starving. We know how blessed we are. We take it so for granted. And there's so many in need and hunger throughout the world. So that's something to celebrate. God provides our needs. Amen? Amen. Secondly, a second meaning is associated with traveling. This is one of the three pilgrim feasts, so-called. We read in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17, "Three times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. And celebrate the feast of harvest, which is Shavuot, with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. And then celebrate the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord." So these three feasts, the men of Israel were to come back to Jerusalem to celebrate these three feasts: Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Again, this is Exodus 23, right after the Ten Commandments have been given in Exodus 20. So it's fairly important to God, it appears. And do we ever associate and remember that Yeshua would have done this himself in his own life as a observant of the law? He would have done these things. He would have come to Jerusalem and celebrated all these feasts for 33 years of his life. Remember the one story when he was a boy, his family had come to Jerusalem for Passover. And remember, he stayed behind and got into all kinds of trouble. You know. No. Well, he was sort of in trouble. But. Anyway, so Yeshua did these things, if we remember and think about it. But I've always wondered why. Why these three different times, you know. Never really could understand it, but I found one clue here in Exodus 34, verses 23 to 24, where we read, "Three times a year all your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel." And then he says in verse 24, "I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory, and no one will covet your land when you go up three times each year to appear before the Lord your God." So here's three reasons why we should do this. He will drive out the nations upon you. He will enlarge your territory. And he'll say that no one will want to covet your land. Do those things think we apply today, even in Israel? People are coveting the land. All the enemies around want their property, want their land. If anything, their territory is not enlarging, it's shrinking. They're always wanting to give up more. You know, there's arguments and debates. So anyway, this pilgrim, this traveling sense, they would travel and camp out there in Jerusalem. So this is why do we celebrate this? It's that we celebrate God's provision to us as we travel through life in obedience to his commandments. If we're in obedience to his commandments, he will bless us as we travel through life. So we looked at being a harvesting feast. We looked at it as a traveling feast. Let's look thirdly at what I call a wandering feast, as the theme continues to expand here. It's just harvest, right, initially. Now it's associated with promises about the land. And now it's growing into something else. And we pick this up in Leviticus 23, the verse we're most familiar with, where we describe what this feast is all about. In Leviticus 23, verses 34 to 36, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month, the Lord's Feast of Tabernacles begins. And it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire. And on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. Then jumping down to verse 39. So beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, which starts tomorrow night at sundown, after you have gathered the crops of the land, or the harvest, we've kind of gathered them in, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of rest, and the eighth day is also a day of rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days, or Sukkot. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in booths when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, as I was thinking about this, I'm not 100% sure of this, and I'm sure Rabbi Michael and Aaron can correct me, but chronologically, he's telling them, you're going to do this to remember that you dwelled in booths in the wilderness. It hasn't actually happened yet. They're just starting on their venture. Later, it doesn't occur to Numbers chapter 14, is when they refuse to believe the spies that went out. And then God says, this generation will not enter into the land, and they are going to wander here in the desert all these years until that generation passes away, except for a few choice guys who were obedient to me, Caleb and others. So it sort of has a prophetic sense in that something is still going to happen. But even here we see that God provided for them. So why were they so what happened during this period when there were 40 years wandering in the desert? And Aaron already referred to it earlier today. We read in Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 4. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Now, I went to Doug's house, and he allowed me to take a picture of his sneakers here. And so the food was provided there, even though they're 40 years here wandering. And this is really, if you think about it, it's kind of like a punishment. They couldn't come into the land, so you're just going to have to sit here until everybody dies. You know? It's a consequence. There's a consequence for their disobedience, of not believing the report of the spies. Long-lasting clothes that lasted forever. No shopping, no online. They didn't have to go to Amazon to order any clothes. You know, they didn't need to. Like, they didn't have to worry about the next style coming out. They all wore the same thing for 40 years. And if you think about it, God provided, even in the midst of their disobedience and suffering, their food, clothing, and protected them all during that time. And we see Sukkot appear again and associated with another consequence of disobedience in the life of Israel. When they are years later, they are going to exile. Nebuchadnezzar comes and destroys the temple and takes them off in Babylon. And then when they return, they rediscover the law. And we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 14 through 18, the next beautiful explanation of this feast. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, to make booths, as is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. And from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this. And their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with their regulation, there was an assembly. So here we see them coming back from exile. They rediscover the law and celebrate with Sukkot. And why do we celebrate this wandering aspect? And all of us can relate to this, that even when we don't deserve it, God still cares and provides for us. How many of us, when we were walking out of fellowship with God, out of not recognizing Yeshua, God still blessed us? We had food, we ate, we were educated. He still cares for us, even when there's times of disobedience. He wants us to be in obedience, but he still provides for us, even when we're wandering away. We read every week in our Confession of the Messiah, Yeshua, that we all, like sheep, have turned to our own way. We've all wandered away, but God still provides and keeps us. Something to celebrate. Amen? The next theme that we see is the theme of committing. I think we've gone too far ahead here, Ron. I think we're back. Yeah, there we go. So again, we see the word, this feast taking on another expanded meaning. It's kind of like a snowball here. It's kind of rolling along and getting more and more larger and larger, and the meaning is expanding. So here we see it associated with the temple, the temple dedication. We read in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 7 through 10, when Solomon dedicates the temple. Solomon consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar he had made could not hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat portions. So Solomon observed the festival at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo and Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. And on the eighth day, they held an assembly, for they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival for 7 days more. And here on verse 10, on the 23rd day of the seventh month, that's the last day of Sukkot, 15th day of Sukkot, the seventh month to the 23rd day. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people to their homes, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. So Solomon chooses the Feast of Sukkot as the time to dedicate and celebrate the temple and the altar being prepared. He establishes, I believe, a pattern here, the practice that Israel would follow thereafter. The dwelling place of the presence of God is on earth, is completed, and it's dedicated for its intended holy purpose. Notice that he sent the people to their homes joyful and glad in heart. Again, this is the time of celebration and rejoicing. Now, this pattern is then repeated again later, years later, and during all the, Solomon was a king, then it was followed by numerous good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings. And some were defiled the temple. One of those was Ahaz. And his son Hezekiah, though, restored the temple. And so we read in 2 Chronicles 29, verses 16 through 17, what Hezekiah did. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard, referring to the temple, because his father had desecrated it. He had brought idols and put inside the temple. And so they had to cleanse it and purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. They began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and by the eighth day of the month, they reached the portico of the Lord. For 8 more days, they consecrated the temple of the Lord itself, finishing on the 16th day of the first month. Now, it doesn't say this is on Sukkot that this is happening, but the pattern is there of 7 and 8 day periods of dedication. Great rejoicing, again, if you continue to read that, 2 Chronicles 29, great rejoicing occurs as they cleanse and purify the temple. Does this sound like anything else that we celebrate here later in the year? Hello? Hanukkah, right? What are we celebrating there? The Maccabees recapturing the temple and purifying it and cleansing it. And then what do we have? An 8 day feast? 8 day celebration? Why? Because the oil lasted 8 days? I don't think so, personally. I think it's because it's based on, this is the pattern of dedicating the temple. So here we see this Sukkot, this pattern is used in dedicating the temple. So why do we celebrate that? What this aspect? Because we celebrate the commitment of our lives to God as his holy places, dedicated to his purposes. We are now the temple of God, and 2 Corinthians 6:16 tells us. We are the temple of God, individually here and all together. We dedicate ourselves to God and serve him, and so that's something to rejoice about and celebrate. The sixth meaning is one of the most beautiful, I think, and most powerful, is, and I call it the indwelling. And we find in the New Covenant scriptures that even Yeshua, even Jesus, celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. So let's read this on the John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, the 23rd day of the seventh month, Yeshua stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Yeshua had not yet been glorified. Seriously, Yeshua is at this Feast of Tabernacles. There's more to this if you read the story in John 7. Remember, his brother's asking, "Are you going up to the feast yet?" And he goes, "No, it's not my time yet." But then he goes separately in a private way. Because why? There, all the men were to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Sukkot, one of the pilgrim feasts. So many think, in the Messianic movement, and bring some depth of meaning to this, is that when he says this about the living waters, that he's observing the water-pouring ceremony that's occurring that we read about in Josephus and other sources, not in the Bible, but there was a ceremony where they take water from the pool of Siloam and come in and pour it out on the temple grounds. Well, that's an interesting aspect of this, but I don't want it to rob the truth of what he's really saying. Now imagine with me for just a moment. Imagine God came down from heaven and came to earth during one of these feasts. Now, I don't want to get into the whole argument about Jesus, God. Let's just suspend all that for the moment. Yeshua is pretty high up there. Whether you refer to him as God or refer to him as the Son of God, he's pretty close. He's pretty high up there. Not too shabby. So imagine God, the Son of God, comes down and is actually here on earth during one of these feasts. It actually says something. Don't you think it might be rather important? All the other meanings. Don't you think it'd rather be important? Now, he may have said a lot of things, but this is what, by the Holy Spirit, had recorded for the scriptures for us to read. And what he's saying is, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me will receive, you'll have rivers of living water rising up within you. And because he said, and then the scripture says, by this he meant the Spirit, not leaving open to any interpretation. There's no other interpretation available. You can't debate it into something else. I think God wanted to say, I want to make this crystal clear. By this he meant, period. That's what it meant. The incredible privilege we have to have the Holy Spirit living within us. We see the privilege of the Holy of Holies that we've heard and experienced through Yom Kippur. Here he is in all the places, in the middle of Jerusalem, in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, he exclaims this, "You can have the Spirit of God dwell within you." Dwelling. Remember, this is all about dwelling. Springs of living water flowing from within you. We celebrate this. The incredible privilege we have to have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, living within us, empowering us with the ability to follow his commandments and the source of the gifts of his Spirit that can help and bless others. Isn't that something to celebrate and rejoice about? The final meaning, as the snowball grows and grows, is, I call, the wedding. So moving from the indwelling of God's Spirit within us personally, he's reading John chapter 7 here, to now the Spirit of God, God himself dwelling with man on earth. And this is still yet to occur. So there's still a prophetic dimension to Sukkot that hasn't happened yet. We're still, you know, we're not fully down the line here yet. We're still about here, you know, in God's timeline. So we see that this feast has many of the themes that are acknowledging what God talks about when he comes to live with us. Listen to how the age to come is described and the similarities with the themes of Sukkot. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" God coming down to dwell with his creation, the people of humanity that he created. Further explained in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Leaves, the tree, that we take branches and put on the top of our Sukkot. "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever and ever." The Sukkot has its prophetic sense again, like we see in Leviticus 23. Only the feast is mentioned, the only feast mentioned in Scripture in the age to come will be Sukkot. In Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19, we read, "Then the survivors from all the nations," speaking of the age to come, "then all the survivors from the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles." Here, another pilgrim feast sense comes, not just for the men of Jerusalem, of Israel, but now the nations will come up. "If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. There will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles." Now, there's some mystery associated with this verse as well. I can't fully explain it all myself here, but there's the sense that the Feast of Sukkot will be celebrated in the age to come. And takes on the sense of a pilgrim feast as well. So we celebrate the knowledge that our final destiny will be to live with God and Yeshua throughout eternity. In the new heavens, in the new earth, in New Jerusalem. We're not going to be floating on clouds just playing harps. I'm sorry to dispel your hopes there. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth will be created and God will return. A new Jerusalem. He'll be residing in there and there'll be no need for the sun because he and the sun will provide the light for the whole world. and we so shall we reign with him forever and ever. And once again, in the words of a great contemporary Jewish prophet, not too shabby. So let's do a quick review. I picked action words to describe the seven different aspects to make it sound like there's continuing activity, and there is. It's harvesting. We still have to work, but God blesses us and provides our needs. Traveling in our travels, and God blesses us in our obedience to his commandments. Wandering, even when we wander away, God is still faithful and provides for us. Learning, a sense that we need. Did I skip that one, didn't I? I skipped that one. Let's rewind for a second here. What was that? Fourth one. Can we go back to that one round real quick here? Sorry, everybody. I jumped ahead of myself. Learning. The slide was up there, but I never read it, actually, I don't think. Well, anyway, I won't read the whole thing here, but this is where we get the whole reason why we're doing the Simcha Torah service here. Because it says, then Moses commanded them, and at the end of every 7 years, in the year of canceling debts, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you will read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God. And follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn the fear of the Lord their God as long as you live in the land. This is the sort of scriptural basis for Simchat Torah. Now, why we're not doing it once every 7 years, I don't really know. So we do it every year. And this is also the Torah cycle associated with the Feast of Tabernacles as well. So the main point here is learning. We're reading the Word of God is associated with this feast. Yes, we're continually learning the need to learn and pass it on from generation to generation. Right, back to the review. Learning, now we just covered that, right? Committing, we are committing ourselves to God. We have a holy place, we're dedicating our lives to him. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. And the ultimate culmination of all in the wedding, when we live with God forever and ever, all together. In my latter years, I have grown weary of July 4th. My kids can tell you that I just don't have it in me anymore to go downtown to watch the fireworks. I've seen it so many times. I'm getting up there. I haven't seen that many new developments in fireworks. Maybe there is, a while I saw a ring. It just doesn't do it for me anymore. It's kind of like been there and done that, But I have to reconsider, improve my attitude, for there's much to celebrate in that, in the meaning that has expanded over the years of July 4th and what it means. And so it is with Sukkot. I hope we don't feel the same way. Been there and done that. I hope today we've found out some of the reasons why we're doing this, why God set this up for us. Difficult in our world today to maybe abide by everything, but certainly worth understanding and celebrating. My text today has been Leviticus 23, so beginning with the 15th day of the seventh month, after you have gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. My theme today has been to encourage us to rejoice and celebrate Sukkot. And we looked at seven different aspects of Sukkot that have expanded over the centuries. We have much to be grateful for and much to celebrate. So let's celebrate Sukkot together. Amen. Thank you, Lord God. Let's pray. And we're going to sing a song. Everybody close your eyes so the worship team can come up and gather here, okay? We don't want you to know what we're doing here secretly. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you for the truth of Sukkot, of what it means, the beauty of the feast and how it has changed and expanded over time. I pray you'll help us this year to have a greater understanding and appreciation of this day. And we do celebrate and rejoice all that you have done for us. In Yeshua's name we pray, Lord God. Amen.